Well, it's been worth being in church tonight just for the music. Amen. What a blessing. Judges 7 tonight, the book of Judges. Let's go ahead and stand tonight in honor of God's word. We're in the life of Gideon at this point. I believe this is our, I think I wrote 15th or 16th message from the book of Judges. The passage of scripture we're going to read tonight, sometimes in my thinking, as you're preparing a sermon like this, sometimes the application just, it's right there in the text. The whole text is just like, hey, you need, this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to get rid of if you're going to be used by God. And so we're going to look at the story of Gideon, but we're going to see that God basically is going to give us some things tonight that need to be pruned out of a person's life. And then there's a third part that needs to be a part of a person's life. First of all, though, you have to be willing to let God get rid of some stuff before you can actually be used by God. I think sometimes we think we can just take part of the world and put it inside of us, and then take God and put it inside of us, and we can serve God. And you'll never be able to serve God as long as the world is a part of your being. Now, I say that, but I want you to notice with me, beginning in chapter 7, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Haran, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me. So God looks down, even though they're outnumbered 4 to 1, and he said, there's too many people here, because if I use this army, if I use what has come together, and you go out and defeat the Midianites, here's what's going to happen. You're going to say, look what we did. God says, I need to make it so that when you win the battle, you'll say only God could do what he just did. Now, I'm not going to get to the battle tonight. I'm just getting tonight for the preparation of God's people. So that's the title I would name the message, The Preparation of God's People. So he said, man, you got too many. Now, Gideon, mighty man of valor, like, what do you mean? Come on, I need as many men as I can get. There's victory in numbers, we would say. But that's not always the case with God. All right? So, verse number 3, he says this, Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now think about that. Here we have 22,000 men who go, you're giving me an option to get out of this? I'm out. And they go back, and now there's only 10,000. Now, let me figure that out. 22,000 plus 10,000, 32,000. Everybody with me? God says too many. Now we got 10,000. So there's 10,000 men. That's still not a lot when you're going against the Midianites. So verse number 4 says, And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them. There's a key right there. I'm going to test them. I'm going to prove them. I'm going to try them for thee there. I'm doing this for you, Gideon. All right? And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, thus this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. Now, so this is a very interesting thing. Now, I remember being in Israel, and this place in my mind, I can still remember where the area was where this took place. And they surmise the place where this begins to take place in verses 5 through 8. So he brought down the people into the water. All right? And here's what the Lord said unto Gideon. Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Now, I've seen a dog do this. Now, if you don't know what it's like, just watch. This is how a dog does it. You boys know, ever seen that? He said, now there's going to go down to the water, and there's going to be people that are going to be like a dog. They're going to lick it up. He said, whoever does that, I want you to set them over to the side. Now notice this, verse 6. And a number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth. All right, now look at this. I know this is simple, but I don't even know if I can get down anymore or not. Mercy. Oh, mercy. They're like this. And they're drinking the water. Now there's a total difference between those two. And you have to understand they're in this valley and the enemy's around. One of the people is aware of their surroundings. They're concerned about the setting. And they're one that's not. And here's what God said to Gideon. Now I'm going to do this for you. And you know, it's almost like, Lord, that's okay. You just give me the 22,000. No, I can't do it. And notice this, there was only, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. Only 300. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites unto thy hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took vigils in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Wow. 300. Now there's a lot of people that have used this 300 and the thought of all these Midianites, and there's only 300 that God is going to use to bring victory against the Midianites, who have oppressed the nation of Israel for 7 years. And God has confirmed His power. He's confirmed His call upon Gideon. He's literally changed the hearts of the people, because back in chapter 6, they wanted to kill Gideon because what he had done to their Baal god. And now God's whittled down to 300 that He's going to use for His glory and His honor. God doesn't always use the big numbers. God uses little as much when God is in it. Lord, help me to just get across the message tonight for the people of Berean Baptist Church, that we might understand, Lord, that there are certain people that You use for Your honor and for Your glory. And Lord, it's found right here in the text. It's very, very clear that the application falls right in our lap tonight. And we can see that there is a way that we're to serve God and a way that we're not to serve God. There's things that cannot be in our life if we're going to be used by God to do the things that You would have us to do. So I pray tonight, Lord, that You'd help me to bring across this message, and that we would see it very clearly, and then that we would be willing to go from this place and be a people of faith, a people who are willing to serve You, a people who are willing to prune our own life of things that should not be there. I pray, Lord, we might understand these truths tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Boy, if I could look back on my life from the day that I got saved till today, I would have to say that God knows everything. God knows more than I do. And I can see in my own life, and I hope that you can see in your life, that there are times when God prunes us. God cuts the old dead limbs off, throws them over to the side, and we know that there is no fruit that's ever going to be produced from a tree unless there comes a time when it has to be pruned and chopped and cut off the dead wood and all the deadness and the things that are not going to help the tree to grow needs to be taken away from our life. That's exactly the picture that we have before us tonight. And I would say to you that God has worked in the life of Gideon in a very mighty way. They wanted to kill Gideon in chapter number 6. Now we find that there are 32,000 men that have come together to fight with Gideon against the enemy of the Midianites, who have oppressed the nation of Israel for 7 years. But before they go into battle, God is going to say, listen, there's too many. I got to bring it down so that when this happens, when I do what I'm going to do, that you might understand that God did this and you're not going to be able to say that you did this. That's exactly the way God works in our lives sometimes. God has to work in our life in such a way so that He can say, now you see, I did that. There was nothing that you could do. Now, it almost brings us to our Sunday school lesson this morning that God, there's nothing impossible with God. It was not impossible for God to give Abraham and Sarah a child named Isaac when it was past their age to bear children. It is not against the nature of God to do that which is impossible, like give Elizabeth and Zacharias a baby named John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It is not outside the boundaries of God to come to a virgin whose name was Mary, a spouse to a young man named Joseph, them never coming together, and making it very clear that she would conceive by the Holy Ghost and would bring forth a child that would be the Savior of the world, and His name would be Jesus Christ. That is not impossible with God. And if those things are not impossible with God, it's not impossible for God to whittle down an army of 32,000 men and bring them down to 300 so that God said, now, when I show you what you're going to do, only God can get the glory. And then when you see the way it happens, you're even more amazed at how God will do it when we get to the actual battle of Gideon's 300 men. Now, here's what we need to understand tonight. This, in a way, is a spiritual battle. There's a battle that's taking place. But when I say that it's a spiritual battle, I mean this. They must fight the battle the way God intends for them to fight the battle. All right, now we could use verses like, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. All right, we are in a battle. This is not a picnic, the Christian life and the battle that we're in. And so here we have a battle in the sense that God is going to remove some things from the army before He's ever going to use them. And Gideon is their leader. Now, you know, a leader would be like, if he's going to go to war, I'd rather have 32,000. But now he finds himself with 300 men. What was it that God took away? What was it that God pruned from the army? What is it that God would take away from our life and the life of our church if we're going to become a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, meaning where God can work as only He can work? Now, there's three things, and there's probably more, but three that, to me, just fall right into our lap. Now, I want you to see verse number 2. Now, first of all, notice that Gideon, he's got all these people. Verse number 1, they rise up early. They pitch beside the well of Haran. The host of the Midianites on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And here's what God says, number 1, to Gideon. The people that you have are too many. Because here's what's going to happen. If you, and I know I'm paraphrasing, if you take 32,000 men and you go and fight the Midianites and you prevail against them, Israel, look at this, will vaunt themselves against me, and here's what they'll say. Look what we did. My own hand has saved me. Now here's the first thing that is a big deal that we've got to lay aside if we're going to be used by God. Anybody know what the word is? It's pride. Because if we're not careful, when God has been so good to us, and God blesses us, and God shines His favor upon us, if we're not careful, pride will say this, look what I did. You didn't do it. You didn't save yourself. You didn't sanctify yourself. God saved you. God's the one that we're to thank every day. God's the one. And listen, we as people are full of pride. Amen. It's part of our nature. It's what caused Satan to fall from grace, if you would, to fall from the place that he was at with God. Because Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. No, you won't. I will assert myself over God. No, you won't. There's only one God. We are to serve God. God does not serve us. We serve God. So I'm telling you, pride is a part of man that says this, I am superior. And I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we deal with it every day. We see somebody, we think we're better than them. And listen, we're not better than anybody. I'm telling you, the grace of God and the goodness of God should overwhelm us. That we have what we have, that we are where we are, that God has allowed us to be where we are, to be born where we've been born, to serve Him. Hey, listen, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. We have not done any of this. God did it. God has done it. God is to receive the honor. God has received the glory. God is to receive the preeminence. Not us. But I'm telling you, sometimes when we have contempt for other people, that's nothing more than pride. That's pride. And when pride or self can be laid aside, then God can do things that are totally beyond our comprehension. And God said, I know the thoughts and the intent. Now he's going to use the nature of man, because not only does man have a nature of God, not only does man have a nature of pride, he also has a nature of fear. I'm telling you, to read books and to study the history of World War II, and to see those men that were going to hit that beach of Normandy on that day, and you hear those men interviewed, and I've listened to several interviews of men, and those that jumped out of those airplanes and all of the things, and those planes were guns, Germans, and people died on that beach, and we know men that were there. Listen, why did they do what they did? They did it because it was their duty to do it. They didn't do it because they weren't afraid. I've heard the testimony of several men. I'm just thinking about Ira Dove and his testimony, what he said, and other men. Hey, listen, they did what they did because they knew that's what they needed to do. Well, that's a generation, my friend. We'd be in trouble today if that was to come up today. I'm convinced of that. But anyhow, that's not my message. But I'm telling you now, so God's telling Gideon, the battle is not won by our might, and it's not won by our power, but it's rather it's going to be won by God. Now, pride also comes in the form of self-conceit. Nothing will develop a nation's pride, though, listen to this, like military success. If you have military success, it can be a detriment. Now, how do I know this? Because I've read the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. God said to Solomon, you bring all these chariots, you make all these horses. What's going to happen is if you're not careful, you're going to start believing in your horses and your chariots, and you're not going to believe in God. And America's like that. And there was a day when we had military might, but we also believed that God was sovereign and God was in charge and God can do. Now God is nowhere to be found in much of the public arena today. Nothing will develop a nation's pride like military success. Now here's what one man said. Pride is like the heavy weight of a dead branch. It either has to be pruned or it will hinder growth. Pride focuses on self. That's why he said, listen, if I take 32,000 men and let them fight the Midianites, they're going to vaunt themselves. And here's what they're going to say. Look at me. Look how great I am. Look what I did. And here's what happens, folks. If we think like that, then we don't need God. The reason that Jesus said that it is harder for a rich man it's harder for a rich man to be saved than it is someone else. Why? Because a rich man says, I don't need God. Look at me. I've got all these goods. I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build more barns because look at me. Look what I've done. Look at my stuff. Look how great I am. Look what I've done. I. And that's when God said, you better be careful because your soul's going to be required of you this night. When you come to the end of your life, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It does not matter how many bank accounts you have. It does not matter how many stocks and bonds you have. It doesn't matter how many cars you have in the garage or how many houses you have spread across the world. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But pride says, look at me. Here's another thing pride says. Pride says, it's not my fault. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. It's not my fault. What do you mean? And parents, you better be careful with your kids who say, it's not my fault. Yeah, it is. They're a bunch of little wicked sinners. Amen. Pride says, look at me. Look what I've done. I don't need to get right with God. It's not my fault. Pride refuses to take responsibility for mistakes. Proud people are not teachable. You can write that one down right there. You cannot teach proud people. You might as well talk to a mule. All right? Proud people are not teachable. Pride takes credit for what he has done. That's why Cain said to God, I don't need to bring a lamb. I don't need to bring a blood sacrifice. Here's what Cain said. God, you need to accept me for the way I am. You need to accept my sacrifice. You can't do that. That's pride. That's pride. All Cain had to do to be right with God was to go to his brother Abel and give him some corn and some beans and buy a little lamb and bring that sacrifice to God. But he said, no, God, you need to take my sacrifice. No, that's not the way it works. Proud people, oh, I'm telling you, proud people are hard to deal with. Pride takes glory away from God. People claim, God didn't do nothing for me. I know you've heard this testimony. But right after me and Robin got saved in 1984, started witnessing to our friends, and we had this one particular couple that we had bowled with every week, and they were our friends, so to speak. And when we got saved, we wanted to have them over and talk to them about the Lord. And their attitude was, God's not done anything for us. Everything that we've done, we have. Now listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. God has given you the air that you're breathing right now. If God didn't allow you to have the breath that you have and the air, that it's his air and he lets you breathe it. The truth is, everything you have, God allowed you to have. And here's another thing you might want to keep in mind. He can take it away from you just like that. Humility says this. Here's what humility says. Here's what meekness says. I cannot do it without God. I cannot make it without God. I need God every hour. Pride opposes God. Pride opposes the Word of God. Pride is before a great fall. And so here's what God said. I can't use 32,000 men because they're going to vaunt themselves above me. So here's what God says. Here's what I'm going to do. I believe it's in Deuteronomy. I didn't write this down. I meant to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let me see if I can find this verse. Chapter 20, verse number 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren heart faint as well as his heart. So here's what God said. Now, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I know you have 32,000 men, but I want you to ask men if they're afraid. And if they're afraid, I want them to confess they're being afraid, and I want you to send them home. And 22,000 men, two-thirds of the army that was before them, became disqualified because of fear. Now listen, let me tell you this. Why were they afraid? I believe I'm standing on biblical ground here when I say this, but how could 22,000 people out of 32,000 be afraid to go into battle against the Midianites? Well, here's the answer. Fear is an element of unbelief. All right? Fear is an element of not trusting God. Fear is an element of unbelief. Unbelief is the direct opposite of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must come to God and believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must believe that God knows what He's doing. We must be able to trust God in all areas of our life. Now, the reason that they had unbelief and the reason that many of these men were fearful is because they were idolatry. They were idol worshipers. They had been worshiping idols like Baal. And they were trying to worship based on what they could see and not based upon what they could not see. Because faith says that I'm going to believe God even when I can't see what God's going to do. So God needs, listen to this, here's another thing that we see right here in the text. God needs people of faith. You're not going to be able to serve God if you live in panic and you don't live by faith. Proverbs 29 in verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Listen, Hebrews chapter number 11. I mean, that's the great faith chapter. We're preaching through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, but in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance. It's not something that's not there. God's there. He's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And you think about that. Abel is dead, but he still speaks because his faith was in God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Everybody got that? That's part of faith. You got to please God. Now, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Gideon says, all right, if you're afraid, go home. Now, can you imagine the leader Gideon when 2/3 of his army walked away because of fear and panic and idol worship? I'm telling you, God cannot use those. Listen, just write it down, put it in a book and sign it. God can't use those who don't trust him. How many people serve God as long as things are going good? The first time a circumstance is not conducive to the way they think that God should be, they bail out on God. You're a fearful person. You're not a man of faith. Idolatry, I believe, had caused their faith to be weak. Now think about the things today. Humanism, communism, materialism. Those are things that weaken people's faith. Those are the things that promote self. Here's what we better understand tonight. We are absolutely nothing, and God is everything. There was a Roman general. As they were getting ready to attack Carthage, and he removed 300 soldiers because of fear. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew that he would be better off without men who feared. Because you know what fear does? Fear and unbelief spread like wildfire. You get somebody that don't believe the word of God. You get somebody that's bent out of shape. See, they're not happy just to be bent out of shape and unbelief in their own self. They got to try to spread it to somebody else because they want somebody to go down with them. So they try to spread their unbelief. They try to spread their fear, whatever it might be, and it spreads. And a faith, listen to this. I'm going to tell you something. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. The greatest example of that, I believe, in the Bible, is Brother Job. Job could not see what was going on behind closed doors. Job did not understand the conversation that was going on between God and the devil himself. God said, "Satan, or have you considered my servant Job?" And God and the devil said, "Well, yeah, you got a hedge about him. You take that hedge off of him, I'll show you that he's not a man of faith." And God said, "All right, you can't touch him, but you can touch everything else." And he wiped him out clean just like that. I mean, he killed his children, took off everything away from him, materialistic. And by the way, Job was a very wealthy man. And all of his wealth and all of his children are gone in a day. And Job did not turn his back on God. In fact, his own wife said, "Hey, why don't you just curse God and die?" And he said, "Naked I came into this world, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then there's another conversation. And it kind of gets you the idea, hopefully God and the devil don't talk about me or you. Because they had another conversation. He said, "Oh, yeah, I know, old Joe. You, if you'd just let me touch his body." And Job sat out there in sackcloth and ashes and boils all over him, scraping him. And I mean, it was horrific. I'm telling you right now, it's hard for me to read through the book of Job. It's like when you come to it in your Bible reading, you're like, "Oh, my." No reason. Now, more than anything, now I just want to slap them friends of his. But I don't need to. God did. Because when it gets down to the end, God, and I'm paraphrasing, but God plainly said, "You guys are idiots, and if you don't go and apologize to Job, I'm going to kill all of you. I'm going to kill you dead right now." See, because they were judging based on what they saw. They were not judging based on what God was doing. Now here's the thing about Job. He never quit trusting God. Now listen to me. People's faith are going to be tested this year. You know how I know this? Because people's faith was tested last year. And you know how I know this? You know how I know people's faith are going to be tested next year? Because our faith is always going to be tested. Do we trust God? Do we believe God? Are we afraid? You see, are we always afraid? Panic, fear, unbelief hinders those who want to go forth. Now there's only 10,000 men. And I bet old Gideon is sweating under the armpits. Now I've only got 10,000. So pride needs to be taken away. Unbelief needs to be taken away. Pride needs to be taken out of our life. Unbelief needs to be taken out of our way. And those are negatives, but there's one positive, and that is this. It's found in verse number 4 with the little word, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many." What? "Bring them down to the water, and I will," notice this word right here, you can circle this, the word "try." I'm going to try them for you. And the idea is, this is a word that is used for refining metals by separating the dross and the impurities from the pure ones. Now here's what God says basically, if I can put it like this. I'm going to show you those that are pure, and I'm going to show you those that are impure. I'm going to show you those that are, that I'm going to try these people. I'm going to show you there's a group of men that you can go into battle with, and I'm going to show you a group of men that can't go into battle with. And when it came down to it, and I'm not going to get back down there because I may not be able to get back up, but there was a way that God proved them, and it was basically the way that they're going to drink water. If they drank water like a dog, they did not understand their surroundings. They did not understand how great the enemy is. Those that drank the water like this could keep their head up where the Midianites might come. And God said, I'm going to separate the dross, the impurities. God's going to remove the dross from the army. He's going to prune out the dead branches. Isaiah 125. "And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away the dross and take away all thy sin." Malachi 3 says, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Job said, "Be it known the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know what God's doing? Now listen, we may not look at it like this, but I believe this is true. He's pruning the carnality, and he's pruning the carelessness of those men, and he did it by showing them how they drank water. And I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing that God can take the mode of drinking water and reveal the elements of an attitude. Now, only God can do that. You know, when you go into the military, they do this. And so my dad had been a drill instructor in the Army. And so he was very good at giving me instruction. And he said, now listen, they're going to break you down. They're going to bring you down to you're going to be a worm. Actually, you're going to be less than a worm. You're going to be like less than dirt. And then after they get you down to the bottom, then they're going to build you back up and make a soldier out of you, or an airman, or a sailor, or a marine. And I'm telling you, there's a method to their madness. And so when you're in boot camp about the third day, you're asking questions like, why did I do this? They didn't make me, I didn't get drafted. And you're thinking, I'm an idiot. But let me tell you something. By the time you get out of there, you're like, oh yeah, I can do this. And they do that on purpose. God's looking for people who don't have carnality, who don't have carelessness in there. Let me give you a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly. That means upright, not as fools, but as wise. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, listen, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who may devour. Those who were careless and those who were carnal. Now listen, if you're thirsty and you see that water and you just run down there, that's careless. God said, can't use those. Only 300 men. Imagine this. Think about this. God took 12 men. He called out 12 men. One was a devil. And he changed the world. In the book of Acts, there's a great verse in there. Who are these men that have turned the world upside down? Hey, listen. The Marines don't have nothing on God, Brother Householder. Because God's looking for a few good men. Seriously. We don't have to be big. What do we need to be, preacher? We need to be right. We don't have to be big. We just have to be ready, and we have to be right. 300 men, alert, cautious, and concerned what lay ahead of them. Now, I have to believe the Bible. Even down to 300, they're not afraid. Because if they were afraid, they would have went home. 300 men who are cautious. 300 men who believe God. 300 men who have faith. 300 men who've laid aside their pride. 300, but listen, you're 300 against the Midianites, you can't have no pride. You're not going to be able to pop your chest down and say, we're ready now. No, oh God, we need you every hour. Because pride, fear, unbelief were pruned from the army. To the lost, listen to this, if you're lost without Christ, you'll never be saved as long as you're proud. And as long as you have unbelief. To the saved, self, unbelief. I'm just telling you, we need to be right with God. We believe Him. We trust Him. We have faith in Him. We know that it's God that does it and not us. You want to be used by God? Get some pruning in your life. Prune yourself of pride and unbelief and trust God and believe Him. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank you tonight for the story of Gideon and the story of the pruning down to 300 men, 33,000, 32,000 men down to 300, and now they're going to go to battle. And Lord, only you could win a battle with 300 men. So I pray, Lord, tonight we might understand we don't have to be big, we just have to be right with you. We have to get rid of pride and self-conceit. Lord, we need to humble ourselves before you. I think about Moses, a great leader, but yet the Bible says in his leadership, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Meaning that meekness with God is not weakness. Lord, being humble is a mighty place in the hand of God. Lord, help us tonight to be people that are willing to be used by you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I need thee every hour. That's a great song tonight. 565, if you want to sing it with John. Want to come tonight, do business with God. Go ahead, John.
I need
come on if you need to come tonight.
Every hour, oh,